quote from the Constitution class. All right. And you might be wondering why we have a Constitution class at a church. Aren't you aware we don't mix politics and religion around here? Yes, I am aware of that. But I will tell you, all politics is religion. And the Old Testament says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. In our country, we have a unique privilege of choosing our leaders, of choosing our form of government, and making sure that the form of government that we've enacted is kept. The only way that for that to happen is to have watchmen on the wall. We, the citizens of our country, are aware of the responsibility of civic duty, a moral obligation. Make sure we know what's going on. Make sure we know what should be going on. And so I would ask that you carefully consider coming to that. I think you'll learn a lot. And I think it would be good for you. Otherwise, I would not have. So, that is my plug for the Constitution. Please, if you have questions, please come see me. This morning, we are talking in Sunday school about love. Loving God. And I want to continue that study that we started this morning and bring it into our worship hour this morning. There was a young lady who was reading a large book for her university's English literature course. She found the whole thing very boring and could barely stay focused when reading it. I'm sure some of you guys remember back to school days, right? Having to read and read and read and read. And all relate to this poor young lady. But then she met a striking young professor on campus, and they quickly fell in love. And soon after, she realized her beloved was the author of the book she had struggled with. That night, she stayed up and devoured the entire book, exclaiming, "This is the best book I have ever read." What changed her perspective? Loved me. And likewise, many today find Scripture boring, oppressive, and unappealing. But all that changes when you fall in love with God. That is my goal for this morning, is that you would again begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ. That you would not just see Him as your Savior or your Master, but you would see Him as your friend and someone you love dearly. The Christian life is about love. First, we see that God loves us. I spoke on this a few weeks ago, in December. I want to remind you, John 15:9-17. Jesus says, "The Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in my Father, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We see that Jesus loves us very much. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And indeed, he knew he was going to the cross to die for our sins. And in essence, he's saying, there's no way I can love you anymore. I love you as much as someone could possibly love. That's why I love you. That's my love. He loves you completely. And he wants you to be full of joy. That's his goal. That's why he came to die on the cross for his sins. So that we can have life. Not just a boring, sad life full of problems. No, an abundant life. A wonderful life, full of joy, excitement. That's what he has in store for you, because he loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to love him. He wants you to love him. He commands us this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the children of Israel, he's led them from Egypt. He led them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues. He led them across the deserts and through the wilderness wanderings. And Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land. And God gave them, he promised them, and has given them the promised land, and they're about to enter it. Moses says this, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. And that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall saturate your life. Selfish, egotistical. He just wants somebody to bow down to him. Is that what motivates God's desire to be loved? No. He knows what's best for us because he made us. A couple thousand years later, Jesus come down, God in human form, and someone asks him, what is the greatest commandment? If I could obey one commandment, that's all I got in it, which one should I choose? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying this as he is preparing to go to the cross. Before a great trial in the promised land, he said, love the Lord your God Jesus is getting ready to lay down his life. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Mark's gospel quotes Jesus saying, there is no other commandment greater than these. It's very human to begin looking for something and then to forget what you're looking for. Tennessee Williams tells a story of someone who forgot. The story of Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew whose father owned a bookstore. The older Brodsky wanted his son to go to college. The boy, on the other hand, desired nothing but to marry Lila, his childhood sweetheart. A French girl, as effusive and vital and ambitious as he was contemplative and retiring. A couple of months after young Brodsky went to college, his father fell ill and died. The son returned home, buried his father, and married his mother. Then the couple moved into the apartment above the bookstore, and Brodsky took over its management. The life of books fit him perfectly, but it cramped her. She wanted more adventure, and she found it, she thought, when she met an agent who praised her beautiful singing voice and enticed her to tour Europe with a vaudeville company. Brodsky was devastated, and at the party, he reached into his pocket and handed her the key to the front door of the bookstore. You had better keep this, he told her, because you will want it someday. Your love is not so much less than mine that you can get away from it. You will come back sometime, and I will be waiting. She kissed him and left. To escape the pain he felt, Brodsky withdrew deep into his bookstore and took to reading as someone else might have taken to drink. He spoke little, did little, and could most times be found at a large desk near the rear of the shop, immersed in his books while he waited for his love to return. Nearly 15 years after they parted, at Christmas time, she did return. But when Brodsky rose from the reading desk that had been his place of escape for all that time, he did not take the love of his life for more than an ordinary customer. Do you want a book? He asked. That he didn't recognize her startled her, but she gained possession of herself and replied, I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it. She then told him of a story of childhood sweethearts, a story of a newly married couple who lived in an apartment above a bookstore, a story of a young, ambitious wife who left to seek a career, who enjoyed great success, but could never relinquish the key her husband gave her when they parted. She told him the story she thought would bring him to himself. But his face showed no recognition. Gradually, she realized that he had lost touch with his heart's desire, that he no longer knew the purpose of his waiting and grieving, and that now all he remembered was the waiting and grieving itself. You remember it. You must remember it. The story of Lila and Jacob. After a long, bewildered pause, he said, there is something familiar about that story. I think I have read it somewhere. It comes to me that it's something by Tolstoy. Dropping the key, she fled the shop, and Brodsky returned to his desk, to his reading, unaware that the love he waited for had come and gone. Tennessee Williams' 1931 story, Something by Tolstoy, reminds me how easy it is to miss love when it comes. Either something so distracts us or we have so completely lost who we are and what we care about that we cannot recognize our heart's desire. It's a sad story. A very sad story. I wonder if that is true of some of us. Some of us have been Christians for quite a while. We accepted Christ's sacrifice that he made a few thousand years ago. We have looked forward to his return for many years. And we've gotten used to the idea of waiting for Christ to return. We are stuck in this phase of waiting. Going through the motions of doing the Christian thing, but forgetting a key component. He is alive. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants it. He doesn't want to wait till you're dead to see you. He wants to see you now. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to love on you. He wants to receive your love. In Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5, Christ speaks to this. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I hope if that is us, I hope if we have lost our first love, and we've just gone through the motions, maybe it's been years, I pray that we would repent. And then we would ask God to fill our hearts with love for God. Because there is great blessings in being in love with your Creator. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to those to those who are called according to his purpose. Use that verse flippantly all the time. Oh, everything's going to work out okay. No, it says all things work together for good to those who love God. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to you. Those who love God are loved by God, but they also get to see God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 John 4:12 through 13, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to display his power in your life. He wants you to show who he is. But we must love him. Some of us say, I love God. and we put on a facade. We don't love them in our hearts. We want other people to think. Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Pharisees, they were so obsessed with doing everything right. Not only did they tithe on their income, but they tithe on everything. Even their herbs, they tithe. Jesus said, "You have tithe, but you have passed on justice and loving God." John 5:42 says, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." John 12 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." There was a teenager who lost a contact lens while playing basketball in his driveway. After a fruitless search, he told his mother the lens was nowhere to be found. Undaunted, she went outside, and a few minutes later returned with the lens in her hand. "I really looked hard for that, Mom," said the teenager. "How did you manage to find it?" "We weren't looking for the same thing," she replied. "You were looking for a small piece of plastic, and I was looking for $150. What are you looking for? What is your heart's desire? Did you come here looking for a feeling, so you can go throughout your week feeling good about yourself? I'm guessing you'll find what you're looking for. If you're looking for a love relationship with a Savior, a Creator, who wants to bless you, who wants to love you, that's available. If you want to look good in society, if you want to say, "Hey, I go to the Baptist church, I'm there every Sunday," that's available to you. It comes with very little in the way of reward. Finally, God wants us to love others. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And as soon as we do this, we will find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him more." Say, "Hey, I'm really struggling with this guy or this girl. I don't really like him anymore." Well, let's just fake it till you make it. Pretend like you were madly in love with the guy, not in an indecent sort of way. You really did care for him. Just pretend like you did. Because you see, we learned in Sunday school, agape love is not a love of emotion. It is a love of the will. And your emotion will follow your will. Jesus says not only are we to love our neighbors, but also our enemies. As Randy pointed out earlier, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And he goes on to say, if you just love those who love you, you're not any different than anybody else. But what did he say? He said, they will know you are Christians by your love. It's hard enough to love for the people that I love. But to love people I don't like. How can I do that? Our goal that Christ has given us is to truly love. Not a facade. Not something fake. That's something we put a show on to make ourselves look good in front of. But to truly, truly love. 1 Timothy 1:5-7 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor the things which they have heard. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 John 3:17-18, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. We must act as if we love. The question was raised, how can we be resolute to love? In our Bible study time, or in our prayers. And then when it comes to doing it, we fall flat. Because I would say we got it backwards. We first must go out and love. And only then can we be resolute. Dave Simmons wrote in his book, Dad, the Family Coach, I took Helen, his daughter, and Brandon, his son, to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. And as we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? I got 6 young kids, and I can just see that. No problem. Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see that she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. And so I gave my Brandon my quarter. And then she said the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is love is action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched both of us do and say love is action for years around the house. She had heard it and seen love as action, and now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become a part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. And we stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it. Because she knew the whole family motto, it's not love is action. It's love is sacrificial. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives. It doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family model. Love is sacrificial action. Dear gracious Heavenly God, Lord, you showed us that in the greatest way. By coming, loving, and giving yourself. You set an example for us and then asked us to follow. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. Only with your Spirit, with your promises, can we begin to love others. At least in the way that you have asked us to. Lord, on our own, we can be friendly to those who are friendly to us. On our own, we can love our children. Lord, it takes a supernatural love. Love those who have hurt us. To love in the way that you have asked us to love. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. Not cheering for what is evil, but cheering for what is good. We're selfish people. We do selfish things. Lord, please grant us your Spirit. And then help us to walk in your Spirit. Walk with your love. Bathe our relationships in your love. Lord, remove wickedness from our lives, from our hearts. When you think ill of others, cause us to think otherwise. We would repent and encourage one another. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Let us rise.